Sisters and brothers, grace and peace be yours from God our Creator, from Jesus our unexpected King, and from the Holy Spirit who calls us out. Amen. In her book, Dakota, writer Kathleen Norris talks about a Benedictine monastery and the hospitality ingrained in its culture, and how that is the case in general in Benedictine monasteries. But she talks about how that hospitality is both beautiful and challenging. She tells a story of a Russian Orthodox monastery with an older monk speaking to a younger one, and he says this, "I've finally learned to accept people as they are. Whatever they are in the world, a prostitute, a prime minister, it's all the same to me. But sometimes I see a stranger coming up the road and I say, oh, Jesus Christ, is it you again?" Today we hear the final bookend of the Emmanuel story within the church year. God with us, first a baby promised by the angel of God to a young woman named Mary and her fiancé Joseph. And now 33-year-old Emmanuel gives his final speech to his disciples. God with us now in the naked, the prisoner, the hungry. God with us in a stable and in a stranger. Both times God has come in the unexpected of ways, both times vulnerable, surprising placements for a king, to say the least. And so Jesus says in this final of three parables of judgment in Matthew 25, the Son of Man will come in his glory. He'll gather people and sort them like he has in the other two parables in this chapter. This time, some go to his right hand. They're the sheep, the righteous ones. The rest of them go to his left, the goats, the unrighteous. What has made them righteous or unrighteous? Was it about professing loyalty to Jesus versus Caesar? Did Jesus collect a list from the local authorities wanting to know who gave the right speeches, who lobbied for the right policies, who proclaimed the reign of Jesus over and against the Roman Empire? Actually, the sheep and the goats don't seem to know at first why they were deemed righteous or unrighteous. None of them has a clue what landed them on their respective side of the King of Kings. Jesus says to the sheep, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." But the sheep ask, "How's that?" They look around at each other and back at Jesus. "I mean, that sounds great, but I don't remember seeing you naked, imprisoned, hungry, or alone. Pretty sure I would have noticed a king, let alone a king who is hungry or naked. That's not something you see every day." But Jesus answered, "As you did these things to the least of these in my family, you did them to me. As you clothed the naked in your midst, fed the hungry in front of you, visited those guys just up the hill at the prison, you were clothing me, feeding me, visiting me." And then, in keeping with the pattern of Matthew 25's parables, up go the divisions. Those who did not clothe the naked, feed the hungry, and welcome the stranger did not do these things to Jesus, the goats, the unrighteous ones. This is a loaded parable. As some of you know, my brief former professional life was in nonprofit marketing. I worked first for a refugee resettlement agency, next for an international hunger relief organization. Both employers were faith-based and expressed their Christian identity primarily through, you guessed it, this parable, and Micah 6:8, as I've told you before. From my marketing desk, it was usually my job to brand flyers, photos, and the like with these verses, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me." The passage is a go-to for Christian nonprofits and social justice advocates. Today, there's even a movement in the U.S. called the Matthew 25 Pledge, a statement through which signers commit to welcome the stranger and feed the hungry in their own midst. A quick Facebook search also revealed somewhere in the country a so-called Matthew 25 Coalition, a Matthew 25 Health and Dental Clinic, a Matthew 25 Thrift Shop. And we have to assume these organizations are referencing this last part of the chapter and not the really uncomfortable earlier bits of Matthew 25 about the unprepared bridesmaids or the guy who foolishly buries his master's fortune. But with some Googling, I also discovered that this parable can be a go-to passage for Christians with a vastly different theological lens. I read one commentary that considers the modern-day least of these in the parable to be the Christian bakers and photographers who refuse to serve LGBT couples. And so in this commentator's mind, the demand of the parable is to align yourself with the least of these, meaning stand up for so-called persecuted Christians who've chosen the righteous side of the social ideological spectrum. The same sort of logic seems to have been used lately in defense of Alabama Judge Roy Moore, the United States Senate candidate accused of sexual misconduct and assault against numerous women when he was in his 30s and the women were just teenagers. Moore's brother has been quoted as likening the accusations against Judge Moore to the persecution of Jesus. As if the least of these in today's story is about those whose religious ideology is a fair excuse for unloving and even abusive behavior. This is a loaded parable, especially in the sense that a lot of people seem really sure about exactly what it means and where you, the listener, should want to find yourself in its cast of characters, and whatever it is, you don't want to be a goat. But friends, I'd venture a guess, an educated guess, that the point of this parable is not to figure out whether you are a sheep or a goat, whether you are righteous or unrighteous, whether you've served the hungry often enough to eke over to the right hand of God, whether you've piled up enough do-gooder points to land on the sheep end of the spectrum. Because breathe easy, friends, by this definition, we're probably all goats. Every last one of us, we have all failed to welcome strangers. We've all walked by someone who is hungry or imprisoned, secretly giving thanks to keep walking. But thanks be to God, there is more to this story than figuring out whether we're sheep or goats. As we've said before, Jesus did not tell parables so we might fully understand them. His stories are not allegories perfectly equating one character or group of characters in the story to clear counterparts in the real world. Jesus told parables to evoke a response. And it seems to me the proper response to this parable is found in the story itself, in the reaction of the sheep and the goats. Where was it that we saw you, Jesus? Or where was it that we didn't see you, Jesus? Both the sheep and the goats are surprised that the king had been in their midst, and they're surprised at the king's answer. He was there among them, in the strangers, in the hungry ones, in the prisoners. They were surprised, and if we're paying attention, we should be surprised too. This is a king, after all, a king, the one who above all has every expectation and right to wield his power and might, who could decide who's in and who's out by who is unwaveringly loyal to him or who knows the right people. A king could choose his nearest and dearest based on who can buy their way into his kingdom. Or certainly a religious king could ask only those who worship most often and pray most diligently to sit at his right hand. But this is decidedly not the king we have in Jesus. We have a king who entered the world as a baby, a loud, crying, stinky, vulnerable baby. And now our king in his final teaching, his final public teaching, still insists on being vulnerable. This king insists on being made known in the neediest, darkest, most human and codependent moments of fear, hunger, imprisonment, thirst, and loneliness. And soon in the larger story, this king will be made known while dying on the cross to show his ultimate refusal of power and violence. This parable is not a list of instructions. It's not called how to be a sheep, but it does give us a glimpse of who Christ is as king and the kingdom into which he invites those of us who bear his name. The kingdom is equally as surprising as the king himself. In this kingdom, the sheep did not recognize Jesus in their neighbors, as you'll recall. As Augustana Professor Richard Swanson writes, the sheep just saw people who needed to be fed or protected or visited or respected. They just saw people and treated them like people. It never occurred to them that they should be looking for God, and they're commended for that. This is not a story about seeing the divine in the least of these, Swanson says. This is a story about seeing people as people. And so I would add, this story says the kingdom of Jesus is about seeing people as people. But what kind of king cares about people and their hunger, thirst, and loneliness? A king who is so concerned about humanness that he becomes so intimately Emmanuel, God with us, and is found in our shared humanity, in our own vulnerability and neediness? Who is this king who doesn't want us to tear each other down, deciding who's right and who's wrong, who's in and who's out, but desires us to see each other as people, person to person, one to another? Who is this king? He is Jesus, our King. So maybe participating in the kingdom of God looks something like being human and treating others as such, all others. Refugees, immigrants, Native Americans, children, women, LGBT folks, victims of sexual violence, relatives at the Thanksgiving table, Roy Moore, Al Franken, prisoners, political adversaries, terrorists. But let's be real, when we open the door this wide, we are all goats. None of us can possibly love and welcome everyone. That is just human truth, and that's why we need a Savior. One who calls us to see the humanity in everyone and who loves even the goats. This, too, is our King, the great shepherd who calls each of us a member of his own flock. The one who calls us to confession, to name the times we are still goats, failing to see the humanity in our neighbors. And the great shepherd, the king who forgives us even still, who comes to us precisely because we are goats, bound to our own sin and unable to free ourselves. Christ our King comes for you and for me, in bread and wine, forgiving us and calling us out, to be surprised once again by where this king shows up, so that we might ask with hopeful expectancy, O Jesus Christ, is it you again? Amen.